that are in the country, this scripture is read, at least part of it there. But there's something I want you to notice, if you will. I'll read it right off the screen. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will do it to thee, or will give it to thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he will arise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing and of his precious and his eternal word. In spite of the evidence against everything that made any sense, Jesus is asking Mary and Martha, and in the hearing of all these people who have come, to talk about Lazarus. Lazarus was a special friend of Jesus in a human sense when he was here on earth. And Lazarus had got sick. They sent to Jesus and told him he was sick, and he didn't go. He didn't do anything. He waited and he waited. And when he got there, finally he went, and Thomas and some of them actually poked at the Lord a little bit and said, well, yeah, let's go on and die with him. And they waited, and Jesus finally told them, said, well, our friend Lazarus is asleep, and we'll go see him. And they said, oh, no, if he's asleep, he's doing well. They didn't want Jesus to go because the Jews had promised him they would kill him the next time he came to Jerusalem. But Lazarus had died, and they had called for Jesus, and he got there. He met Martha and ultimately Mary, and they went to the gravesite, which was a cave that had a stone rolled at the head of it. It would be a mausoleum, if we put that into modern terms. And he told them that Lazarus was going to rise again. Now, all the evidence is against that. Lazarus is sick enough to die. Lazarus does die. Lazarus is put in a sealed tomb in the side of a mountain, and it's been 4 days. Now, Jesus raised a little girl from the dead who had only been dead a few hours. He raised a boy from the dead who was in the funeral procession. And if you recall Jewish customs, he was buried the same day he was passed away. So neither of these were a long time. But the evidence is against Lazarus being alive, because Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And his sisters are well aware of what putrefaction is. They're well aware of the condition his body was in when it died and how much worse it must be after 4 days in a tomb. And yet Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that's dead will live again. And he that lives and believes in me will never die. And bless your heart, he turns and looks at him and said, do you believe this? And they hedge a little bit on it. They say, yeah, in the last day at the end of time, you don't know it probably because we all believe in the resurrection of Christ and of ourselves. The creed says it, everything says it, that we believe in the resurrection from the dead. But the Jews, the Sadducees who ran the temple and did all the secular bad stuff, they did not believe that there is a spirit in man. They did not believe there are angels. They did not believe there are spirits. And they certainly did not believe that man would live again. I mean, the Sadducees, the political power of that time was very clear that if you died, you and the puppy and the cat and the cow were all the same. You were dead, you were gone, there was nothing there. Well, the Pharisees disagreed with that. Now, you may think everybody in Israel was a Pharisee as you read the Bible because you read so much about the Pharisees. But the truth is, there were never over about 6,000 in the whole population. But they were not just the intelligentsia of the time. They were the spiritual watchdogs. They watched everything that they did and that everybody else did. They tithed of everything right down to the mint trees in their garden. They gave away alms and made a big production of it out in the street so you could hear the money falling when it went into the treasury. They wore prayer shawls almost always and spent time in the street when prayer time came praying so everybody could hear them. They made the tassels on the end of their prayer shawls long so people would see them. They did everything, and they fasted at least one day a week and sometimes two. And when they fasted, they made themselves look awful and threw ashes on their hair and put on old clothes. And it was a big show of religion, but nothing was coming of it. So when you look at all of this, and then he looks at Mary and Martha and said, "Do you believe?" That's the question for every one of us today is, do we believe? Do we believe what we say we will believe? I read a story once of I don't know what to call the man, I guess dumb in a way. They had strung a cable across Niagara Falls from one side to the other, and he rode across it on a bicycle. Got up on a bicycle with the tires off and rode right on that thing over the falls and to the other side and got out, and everybody hip hip hooray, now he's going to ride back. And he says to the people that are there, "How many of you believe that I can ride back across there safely?" And no one, well, they all thought he could, but then he invited them to one of them to ride with him. Not one person. Now, if he's going to make it across and he's going to be okay, and he's going to get to the other side, and you really believe he's going to get to the other side, then there really is no danger in riding it across there with him, is he? But when you start looking at it, then they inside, they're hedging. They say they believe he's going to make it. But inside, they don't believe it because they won't risk anything, particularly their own necks, to get out there and to go. So when we talk about being a believer, what do you do with your belief? What happens to you with your belief? What happens to you with what you say you believe? Because people say they believe, but they don't live like they believe. People say that the Savior's coming, but they don't live like the Savior's coming, and they're going to have to meet their Maker one day. So the question is, do you believe? And in believing, do you put yourself on the line? It's amazing how some of us are so quick to say that we believe and entrust our eternal destiny to God, but we're not willing to trust God for this afternoon, if you know what I mean. We're not willing to trust God for the events that are happening in life. If we can't trust God to help us with the events that are happening in our life, how on earth are we going to trust God for eternity, for everlasting life? I think the reason we can say that we believe is because it's distant, we hope. And we don't have to deal with it now. But if you believe that God's going to be in your life, going to be part of your life, going to be who you are, then, my friends, you have to put that rubber to the road. You have to put it where your living is. Amen? All right. I think of a woman in the Old Testament. I don't know her name. I know where she lived. She lived in Shunem. And because she lived in Shunem, she was a Shunammite. And her house was close to the road. And she occasionally had a visitor. His name was Elisha. And he was the prophet of God that had taken Elijah's place. And Elisha was a dynamic, powerful prophet. And he came by their house and they would feed him and give him dinner, and he and his servant Gehazi, and they would go on their way. And one day the woman said to her husband, she said, "You know, this man of God comes by here and we need to honor him. Let's build him an upper room house, a house that has a bed and it has a candlestick in it and has a table and a chair. Let's build this prophet a room at our house that whenever he comes, he will have a place to stay that's ready for him." Man, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. And one day, Elisha came and they showed him the room and showed him everything they had done. And he thought, that's a wonderful thing. And he went in and laid down and looked at his servant Gehazi and said, what are we going to do for this woman? She has done us so much good. We need to do something for her. So what the servant said, but her husband is old and she has no children. Can we pray for her to have a child? And Elisha thinks, that's a great idea. That's a good thing. So he calls the woman in, and she stands in the door, and he tells her, we have been talking about you, and we have decided, because you are so kind to me, that we're going to pray and ask God to give you a child. And he went right on to prophesy, being a prophet, and he said, about this time next year, you're going to have a baby. Well, the woman said, don't lie to me. Don't toy with me. My husband's old and we've been all these years and haven't had a child. And he said, about this time next year, you're going to give birth to a son. And sure enough, it happened. And as time went on, the boy grew and got to be able to go to the fields and to help his father with the crops and all the things that were going on. And they were out in the hot Palestinian sun. And they were working hard, and all at once the kid grabs his head and said, oh, my head, my head. And they carry him to his mother, who they put him on her lap, and sort of like the piñata. And she is nursing him and wiping his face, and she notices that he's died. Now, ordinarily you think she's going to lay that kid down right there in the seat, and she's going to wail and cry and carry on. This woman is a woman of faith. This Shunammite woman takes her son into the room of the prophet, lays him on the prophet's bed, and shuts the door and said, don't do anything till I get back. She don't tell him that the child's dead. She asks for a servant to go with her, for a donkey to ride, and she gets on him, and off they go. And they go into the house of Elisha the prophet. And Elisha, and I don't know how many days it took her to get there, I don't know how many days it took them to get back. But she goes to the house of Elisha. And before she gets there, Elisha's servant sees them coming and said, here comes that Shunammite woman that built the room for you and that you prayed for her to have a son. And he gets up and looks, and Elisha looks, and Gehazi looks, and he said, I don't know why she's coming, but she look at her, how she's coming. This woman is determined. She's coming right toward us. Says, go, run out there and ask her. And the servant runs out and said, are you all right? And she said, everything's well. And he says, well, is your husband all right? And he said, everything's well. And Gehazi said, is your son all right? She said, all is well. And yet, when she gets to the prophet, and the Lord hasn't revealed it to him, when she gets to the prophet, she gets down on her knees at his feet and lays her face on his feet, and she tells him what's happened. And he took his staff and gave it to Gehazi and said, run as fast as you can to their house and lay the staff on the child. And as Gehazi is encumbered by animals and whatnot, he gets ahead of them, gets there, and meets Elisha coming back, and he said, he's dead. Said, I left your staff on top of his body, but he's dead. And the woman is still, everything's all right. Everything's all right. And when they get there, Elisha goes in, climbs up to his room. And there's the little boy laying on the bed, and maybe 12 or 13 years old or something. And he looks at him and said, leave me alone. And when they leave, he lays down on top of the boy. Puts his mouth and his face on the boy's face, puts his hands and arms on the boy's arms, and lays his body on it and begins to pray to God. And in a little bit, the boy warmed. Under Elisha's body, he felt life come back into him. And he warmed up and he was alive. And Elisha got up and the boy sneezed 7 times. And when he had finished sneezing, Elisha opened the door and presented her with her son. Isn't that a wonderful story? Isn't that a great thing? Yeah. Think about it. You talk about paying dividends. You talk about paying off to serve God. You talk about it pays to serve God. Think about this. This woman gave to the prophet a place in her home. The man of God had a place in her home. And because of that, when death entered, God gave her back her son. Twice God has given her her son, once in her womb and now on this bed. And I don't know whether they were Pentecostals or not, but I do. There weren't any yet. But I do know there must have been some dancing in that house that afternoon. There must have been some joy in that house that afternoon. And the question is, do we believe in God? Do we believe God is able? I don't know. This Shunammite woman says all is well. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. I think it's because she believes God's in control. She believes God is speaking through the prophet Elisha. She believes that this person, her son, is going to be well, and she rejoices in what he's doing. She rejoices in all of that, and she receives him alive. But she believed. She believed that God could raise her son from the dead. I've always admired Abraham for lots of reasons. Abraham was not raised a godly man. He was raised a heathen in Mesopotamia. He worshiped false gods, idols, and images. But God spoke to him one day, and he believed what God had said, and God gave him all of Palestine, that we, from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River, east and west, and from Asia Minor all the way down to Egypt in the north-south direction. And Abraham, though, had no son. You know this story. His wife is 90 years old. He's 100 years old. And through the power of God, a child named Isaac is born to them. Well, you know, came that day that God spoke to Abraham. It was completely out of character with God and with Abraham. But God said, take your son, your only son, the one that you love. Boy, God keeps pouring it on and telling him all about that. And he says, take him to Mount Moriah and offer him up on an altar as a sacrifice. I would have procrastinated for years. I would have procrastinated forever. But Abraham gets up the next morning, saddles his animals, puts the wood on their back. He puts the fire in the pot, which is the only way they could get it since they couldn't strike matches yet. And he gathers everything together with Isaac and said, and some servants, and says, we're going to Mount Moriah, and we're going to offer sacrifice and praise to God. He don't tell them anymore. They get there, and he said, Isaac and I will go up the mountain yonder and worship, and we will come again. Wow. He's going to kill him, and he thinks he's going to live. Abraham doesn't have a clue what's going to happen. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he believes his God. And if God says do it, he does it. And he and Isaac carries the wood on his back, sort of like the Son of God carried his wood on his back, called a cross. And they climb that mountain, and they get to the place, and they clear everything off. And there was an old altar built there, and they built an altar out of rocks and dirt. And the boy says, Daddy, you've got fire, you've got a knife, you've got an altar, you've got wood. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, God will provide it. And so you got to understand, Isaac is not a toddler. Isaac is by this time a grown man. He doesn't have to do what Abraham says, but he is an obedient son. And Abraham ties his son on top of the altar on the wood and sets the fire down and draws back his knife and puts his hand on his son's neck. And as he draws back, the angel of God stops his hand, and he looks, and there is a lamb caught in a thicket by its horns that becomes the sacrifice. Have you thought through this? Where is Mount Moriah? It's the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's where the temple is built ultimately. It's where Christ died ultimately on the mountains of Moriah. It's where the sacrifices were offered every day of atonement and every feast day and holy day for the sacrifices of the sins of the people. And what a tremendous thing it is. Abraham, in faith, do you believe God? Abraham, do you believe God? Yeah, I believe God. Well, take your child up there and sacrifice him. And you can just hear, I don't know what I'd say. I think I'd be speechless. I think for one of the few times in my life, I might be tongue-tied. What a horrible thing. I think about a centurion. I don't know his name. But Jesus was preaching. And he was in the beginning of his ministry. And a centurion came to him and said, my servant is sick. He is so sick, he is about to die. And I need for you to pray for him. Would you pray for my servant? And by the way, this dude is not a Jew. He's not a Hebrew. He's a Roman soldier over a whole company of soldiers, maybe 1,000. He's a centurion. So the centurion says, no. Jesus said, I'm coming. I'll come to your house and take care of your servant. And he looked at the people and said, I haven't found this kind of faith anywhere in Israel. But you know what? The man understood authority. And he says, Master, I am a man of authority. I command to go and they go. I command to come and they come. I command them what to do and they do it. He said, I realize that you have the power to do this. If you will say the word, because I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, but if you will say the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, as your faith has been, so be it unto you. And they went back and looked and checked the hourglass and the clock, and they found out that at the minute that Jesus had said that to that man, the servant was healed and got up and was well. Why would that happen? Because the centurion believed. He believed that God would be there. And I think about it. The way has been long, and in many ways the way has been hard. We've lost loved ones. We've been sick and afflicted. We've struggled with our own vices. If there's anybody here that don't have any struggle with their character or their vices, you may leave. You don't have to listen to the rest of this. But for the rest of us that are here, God have mercy on us, because we have to deal with ourselves. We have to work with our own lives. And we've all come short of the glory of God. We've all failed in many ways. The way has been long and the way has been hard, but do we still believe? Do we still believe? Yes. Say it. Yes, we believe. Jesus Christ, we believe in your second coming. And I looked at our history just as a church here, and I happen to know the title of the first sermon that Effie Gilmer preached when she came here in 1932. She told me herself, the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. You have to realize, when they came and preached to the sinners in this community, they told them that Jesus Christ was coming back to this earth, like in Revelation 19, and he would be riding a white horse with his vesture dipped in blood, and he's going to destroy the kingdoms that are against God and against his Christ and against his people. That was what she preached, that Jesus Christ would come again, that the Gentile rule over the earth in Jerusalem would stop, and there was a big push about that kind of doctrine about that. Will you say, I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? Amen. They preached repentance. Be sorry for your sins. Stop your sinning. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. And God will forgive you. Do we believe that? I still believe that. That you, no matter how black your sin is, no matter how deeply ingrained your sin is, God Almighty has promised through Jesus Christ that if any man will come to him, he will in no wise cast him out. They preached the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was not just somebody to read about in the Scriptures. He was not just somebody to hear about from the apostolic times, but He is alive and well in our midst today. And we, yes, I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. God can and will come into your life. On the day the Holy Spirit first came, on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved, and Peter was up preaching and talking about it, and told them, this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. In the last days I will pour out. Don't you like that? He's not going to dribble out the Holy Spirit. He's going to pour it out. He's going to pour it out. He's going to pour out the Holy Spirit upon us. And we're going to dream dreams and see visions and perform mighty acts and works and all these things. And then you know what He says? It's for you. It's for your children and your household. And as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Holy Spirit is for you in your life. God wants to live in your house. He wants to live in your vessel. He wants to fill your vessel. And because of that, He has given gifts in the church. Now, those gifts are not given to us to make us feel grand or great. They're not given to us to make us be able to go around and strut our Holy Spirit stuff. You know what it is? It's so it will edify you. Whatever gift God has given me is not for my benefit, it's for your benefit. And whatever gift God has given you, it's for my benefit, because we minister to each other. The scripture says it this way, we edify. What is an edifice? It's a building. And if we edify, then we build. And He has given us the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we Pentecostals, we think feeling good is the whole thing with the Holy Spirit. Well, Holy Spirit can make you feel good, all right. It can make you feel joyous. Let me tell you something else. If you're not doing right, the Holy Spirit can make you feel real bad. The Holy Spirit can whoop up on you. You say, you think, yeah, I do. What kind of a father would I be if I don't discipline my children? What kind of a father would God be if He did not discipline us? So the Holy Spirit comes and He lives that. I still believe in a separated life. I know we stretched things a little tight sometimes. We used our cultural background for a standard in the church of God. I know we did that. But I have to tell you, that doesn't change the fact that the scripture... Do you believe the scripture still in the Bible? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is that in the Bible? Is that still there? Thomas Jefferson took a penknife and went through the Bible and cut out all the verses he didn't like. Then taped it back together, or fixed it back together at some point. And I have a copy of his Bible in my library. And all the parts he didn't like is cut out. You would never have read about the centurion being healed in Thomas Jefferson's Bible. That's kind of sad, isn't it? You would read only the words of Jesus. Only the words of Jesus. That's all he left. He took all the other out. Sadly, yes, the words of Jesus are important. Let me never, ever diminish the power of the words of Jesus Christ to us through the Holy Scripture. But let me tell you what God did through Paul and Peter and James and John and Andrew and everybody else that God was working through Timothy and next generation. My brothers and sisters, that is for real as much as what Jesus said. And I still believe in a separated life. I believe that Christians ought to separate their lifestyle from the lifestyle of the world that we're in. My friend, it's not compatible. The things of this world and the standards of this world are not compatible with the glorious gospel of Christ that lives in us. No, you don't have to put your skirts down to the floor. And no, you don't have to pull your hair back till it looks like your eyeballs are going to pop out and make a bun. You do not have to wear a sleeve that's plumb down on your hand. You do not have to wear a uniform. Some Christian religions do that. You say, are they going to hell for it? No. Let's get this straight. You go to heaven because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And for no other reason. Not because you quit doing this or quit doing that or quit doing something else. Not because you attained such spiritual knowledge or anything like that, my friend. But you are not saved by gifts of the Spirit. You are not saved by works of righteousness. You're lost and undone without God, dead in trespasses and sins. And Jesus Christ died for you. And by simply believing in the power of Jesus Christ for your life, you're a saved person. And when you become a saved person, then you are sanctified. So what in the world does that mean? Separated. Separated from the world and separated unto God. You're separated from something and to something. Christians ought to be visible by watching them. Not because they have a sign around their neck that says, I'm a Christian. Not because, as the Pharisees did, stand on the street corner and pray loudly and long so everybody would know they prayed. Not because we put lots of money in the offering, not because we do any of that, but because we believe in Him. Period. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Isn't that marvelous? I still believe. And I still believe in the things that matter that God has done. We need to acknowledge the hand of God in our life and in our world. Folks, God has blessed this country. Something wonderful. Something glorious. And I have to tell you, I believe in the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ. And I believe in the United States of America and the stars and stripes. And yes, I'm proud to stand up when I hear the national anthem play. Amen. You know what? I don't believe they're going to let me play in the NFL. And they're never going to get around to the statement of faith. They're just going to take one look at me. I got all under conviction one time at Thomas Road Baptist Church, and there was a man from the service there promoting chaplains. And I went up to him afterwards, and this big old good-looking Marine boy, and started talking to him about it, and he looked at me and said, sir, you really are too old. You really can't do that. He said that we would never take you in, but he said, I appreciate what you're doing. Well, my heart was in the right place, but my body never did get there. Amen? The question is, do we believe? Do we really believe? I mean, Mary and Martha were put to the test. The evidence was all against them. The tomb was closed and had been for 4 days. There's no way that brother is alive. They knew he was dead before they put him in there. He's been in there 4 days. They roll it away and they look at Jesus. He's weeping and crying. He's upset because of their weeping and crying. And you know what he says? Lazarus, come forth. And I don't know how he did it, but I guess he did this. Because he was wrapped in linen cloths and filled with aromatics that they had put in there when they buried him. His fingers were wrapped, his hands were wrapped, his legs and toes were wrapped, and all of his body was wrapped to himself, and his face was wrapped. And when Jesus calls him forth, he comes out hopping. People are so superstitious. I wonder who did it. When Jesus said, unwrap him and let him go. Wonder who was brave enough to run down to that resurrected body that was coming out of that grave and start untying everything that's on it. Wonder who would do that. I've always been glad. I want to see the miracle working power of God. I want to see what God does. I'm interested in everything God does. But I'm glad I didn't have Moses calling, because when the viper was going across the floor, the Lord said, take it by the tail. Instantly it turned into a rod, of course. But I don't know. You know, we're going to have to do some praying right quick. We're going to have to do something. You know, Lord, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? I don't know. Well, here it is, folks. Do we believe? Do we believe that God will raise us from the dead? Do we believe that when we, you know, people have trouble believing that God will forgive them? I have prayed with people multiple times over the same sin, over the same thing in their life. And I just want to shake him and said, he said he would. But I can't do that. I must be tender and easy. But he said he would. Vestal used to sing a song, Vestal Goodman, and said, Jesus said it, I believe it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you give God a hand? We're going to pray. They're going to lead us in singing, He Touched Me. And if you need prayer, I would ask you to come forward and we will pray for you. Not just me, but